Joining me on today's show is Tom Pennington, pastor teacher at Countryside. Tom, thanks for being on the podcast today.
Well, it's a joy. Thanks for your labor in this and looking forward to our discussion.
Yeah, well, I don't know if I told you off camera or before we started recording, this is actually the first installment. This is the the inaugural episode to Faithful Stewards. We've already recorded 6 or 7 episodes, so we wanted to wait before we launched the podcast by having you come on and introduce everything. So thanks again for your time and looking forward to our conversation today.
Yeah, same here.
Well, I've broken up today's episode really into two components or two sections. First off, I want to walk through just the Faithful Stewards series in general. I want to give a bird's eye view to the conference series that we have, the book series, and then the podcast. There might be a lot of people listening that don't really have an idea of what Faithful Stewards is. So I want to make sure we inform our listeners and offer up everything that we are offering here at Countryside as it relates to Faithful Stewards. And then secondly, I want to finish the episode by walking through 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, which is essentially the text that Faithful Stewards is built on. So again, it's a joy to have you here to talk about those items, and I hope it's a joy for those listening to the podcast. Let me first, Tom, read sort of a summary statement of what we've put together for Faithful Stewards, and then I want you to sort of unpack kind of phrase by phrase what we mean by the ministry that we've laid out here. So Faithful Stewards, it's a conference book and podcast series to encourage pastors and leaders of local churches as they pursue faithful biblical ministry. Each part of Faithful Stewards addresses an aspect of pastoral ministry or church leadership, seeking biblical answers and practical implications for the good of the church and the glory of God. So let me first, Tom, ask you, why is the focus of Faithful Stewards to encourage pastors and leaders of local churches?
Well, as you know, everything starts with leadership. And for me, as someone who has committed his life to pastoral ministry, I just have a special place in my heart for the encouragements and the challenges that go with that role, whether it's being on staff at a church and being a pastoral member of the staff, or whether instead it's being a lay elder and serving in some capacity of leadership in the church. I understand the challenges that come with that and the many ways that each of us can be encouraged by others. I certainly have been encouraged by the men the Lord sovereignly placed in my life, and my own ministry has been shaped by them. And so for me, this is just a little way to encourage other pastors, and if I can, share something that has been shared with me, that has made an impact on me.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So you've talked about through your ministry, and you've preached on it several times, the mission of the church, and there's really a threefold or a three-part mission of the church. So how does Faithful Stewards sort of fit into that mission? Of course, you're passionate about it, and the other pastors on staff are as well, but how would we say theologically maybe that this fits into the mission of the church?
Well, I think, first of all, you have to understand that mission, and I don't take that for granted. So let me just remind those that are listening that you have, when it comes to the mission of the church, it has a threefold mission, essentially. Its first mission is to God, and that mission to God is both worship, and it is, as Paul puts it to Timothy, to serve. The church serves as the pillar and foundation of the truth, and so we're to guard the truth, we're to teach the truth, we're to pass it on to the next generation. That's the role of the church to God, to worship, and that's the corporate worship, individual worship, of course, but in addition to that, to serve as that guardian of and purveyor of the truth. The second part of the church's mission is to itself, and that deals with the call for mutual care, mutual edification, encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good deeds, making sure that we practice the one another's in the context of the relationships within the church. And so all of those things that are commanded of us toward one another really fall in that second purpose of the church. So to God, to one another, and then finally the church has a mission or a purpose for the world. And of course, that's evangelization. That's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear in the lives of others. And I think what happens in each generation is the church tends to lose its focus on one, at least, of those things. It gets all excited about maybe evangelism and forgets that there's another part, there are two other parts of the church's mission. Or it neglects evangelism because it's so emphasizing mutual care and mutual edification. It's just really hard for any church, my church included, to keep that balance with those three legs of the church's mission. And the way I think that fits into faithful stewards is it's just an opportunity for all of us to refocus on that. And specifically, I think in my mind, the main focus of faithful stewards is on the first, and that is as a pillar and support to the truth. We're the leaders in the church. We are, to quote Paul to Timothy, we are to preach the truth, we're to live the truth, we're to guard the truth, we're to pass the truth on to the next generation. This is where our responsibilities lie, and that's why I love the name faithful stewards, because that's the very point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, and that's a great segue into the next sort of statement in the mission statement, that we are to encourage pastors and leaders of local churches to do faithful biblical ministry. So why punctuate the faithfulness of ministry? I mean, I think I know where you're going with this, but a lot of people can do ministry, but are you doing ministry faithfully and biblically?
Yeah, both of those words, as you know, are really important, because there are a lot of guys who are faithful in the sense that they mean they're there, they're dependable, they're there every week, you know, doing ministry the way they do it. And that's part of the equation. I'll come back to that word in a minute. But the other part of the equation is it biblical? I mean, the fact that you're doing something week after week makes you, in some senses, faithful, but maybe not ultimately faithful, because the standard isn't showing up. The standard isn't being there. The standard is faithful to the one who gave you the charge. And so that, we'll talk more about that, but in terms of that word, trustworthy, that's there in 1 Corinthians 4, it means dependable, not just in the I showed up every week, but dependable in the sense that I did things the way the master of the house that I'm the steward of wanted them done. And so those two words are crucial, faithful and biblical ministry, because if it's not biblical ministry, it's not really faithful. You've just shown up every week. And if it's biblical, but you're not intentionally doing it as to the Lord, and doing it consistently, not getting distracted by everything else, then it's not faithful. So those two go together and are so important.
So to encourage pastors and leaders of local churches to do faithful biblical ministry, but then we've also emphasized that we're wanting to do that practically speaking, right? I mean, I think if you were to survey and look over the past conferences we've had or the book series or even as we planned out the podcast, the focus of this ministry isn't necessarily theological, right? It's not just another theological, systematic theology, biblical theology podcast, but it's of course believing those realities and those disciplines, but it's focused on the local church and how to be practical and to be a faithful steward there.
You know, it's interesting you say that, because in my mind, when I think about what we're trying to do with faithful stewards, it really comes back to what Paul charges Timothy with in 1 Timothy 4, when he tells them, even in the context of his church there in Ephesus, what he wants them to do is he wants them to read the text, explain the text, but then he wants them to apply the text. You know, expository preaching isn't expository preaching if there isn't the exhortation part, if there isn't the, here's what you really need to do with this, here's the practical side of living this out. And so I think the same thing holds true as we talk about pastoral ministry in all of its aspects. If all we do is is read the text, which, of course, that never happens alone. But if we just read the text and explain what pastoral ministry is, then I think we've stopped short of what we're supposed to do with the members of our church and even in this Faithful Stewards Conference series. I think we failed if we aren't saying, here's what the Scripture says, here's what it means by what it says, and here's what we as pastors and church leaders are supposed to do with this. This is what it looks like in, you know, overalls, week in and week out.
Yeah, that's great. And that reflects all of Scripture, the whole teaching of Scripture, right? It's always a matter of doing. Theology and ministry and all of those realities aren't in their fullest sense true unless you're acting upon those.
Absolutely.
Upon those things. So what we've done in Faithful Stewards, there's three components to the ministry. We've got the conference series, we've got the book series, and we also have started the podcast series. So let's back up and let's talk about the conference series that we've had. We've had two conferences. We've got another one coming up this June. But the first conference series we titled Loving Christ by Feeding His Sheep. So just give me a snapshot of what that conference was about 2 years ago.
You know, it really grows out of John 21. You know, when Jesus is restoring Peter, and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And he's asking him that, of course, to remind him that three times he denied him, at least three times he denied him, and asking him to reaffirm his love and commitment to Christ, which, of course, Peter does. And I love the way he ends when he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." But Jesus each time says, in response to that, "If you love me, then I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs." And what he's really saying is, we as church leaders should be loving Christ and demonstrating our love for Christ by how we feed his sheep. And so for me, that I love that title because it's what drives me. I want every week when I teach God's people, I want to love his people and to be prepared to teach them for their sake. But if that's where it stops, I've missed the whole point of ministry. You know, Christ is the head of the church. So I want it to start with loving Christ. And because I love Christ, I want to feed his sheep. I want to study and be prepared. I want to share my heart, and I want to read the text, explain the text, apply the text. I want to do all that because I love Christ. So that's what drove that. So we started with the motive, loving Christ, but then we got into the weeds in terms of, okay, how do you feed his sheep? What does that look like week in and week out in a way that's a faithful steward?
Yeah, now, people that know you're passionate about expository preaching, right? That's been the heartbeat of your ministry for over 20 years at Countryside, but even prior to being at Countryside. But you're also passionate about training other pastors in expository preaching. So in that conference, over 2 days, you gave four sessions, 2 hours each, on basically how to select a text of Scripture and then ultimately to preach that text of Scripture. So I know several years back you did about 30 lectures at the Master's Seminary on expository preaching, and Romans was your example that you used. But could you just give a summary of, you know, that process that you laid out there at the conference and what all that entailed?
Well, and let me just say, you mentioned the word summary of the process. I think it's really important for us all to understand that we have a process, and the outcome we get each week will only be as good as our process. And so for me, that's crucial. You know, a lot of guys, they just think it's going to happen, and they take a different tact each week. They vary it. Well, you're only going to get as good an outcome as the quality of your process. So that's where I start. And essentially looking at the two components of expository preaching. On the one side, there's exegesis. That is studying of the text, trying to come to the meaning and interpretation of the text that you're teaching. And then there's exposition. And that's taking the study, all that you've learned from that text, and crafting it into an expository sermon that bridges the gap between the ancient world and the text you're teaching and the modern listeners sitting there in front of you. So trying to take both equally, but in the end, craft a sermon that is going to take that timeless truth and explain it and apply it to the hearts of the listeners.
Yeah, so the conference, from what I recall, it had a real workshop type feel, right? Wanting it to be extremely tangible on how to, if you don't have a process, to now begin implementing one. But if you do have a process, how can you refine it to get the most out of God's word and to feed the sheep?
You know, and I think that's important to understand, because there are a lot of guys who are so gifted that they don't even understand their process, in a sense. They just do it because they are so inherently gifted that it unfolds. But for normal people like me, and for most of the pastors and church leaders that I interact with, we need a process that helps us work through that week by week to come up with a consistently good outcome where our message really reflects the text and does bring it to the listener in a life-changing way. And so that was my goal. Yeah, very workshop. In fact, we even took some specific passages, different genres, and said, okay, how do you break down the paragraphs? How do you identify the paragraphs? How do you come up with a theme for that paragraph that is an exegetical theme? What's the exegetical outline of that paragraph? And then taking those elements and converting them into a sermon proposition, a sermon outline, and so forth. So I tried to get very very practical, very rubber meets the road. This is where we live, and it's where all of us who teach God's Word weekly live.
Yeah, and then the next summer, we shifted themes on the conference. It was loving Christ by leading His sheep. So there, we focused in particular on church leadership, and there were really three keys that you went through and some of the other men that spoke at the conference, highlighting, you know, what is necessary to be a faithful church leader. And if you remember, the three keys were that you have to understand Christ's plan for the church out of Ephesians 4, you have to be the right kind of leader from Matthew 23, and then you have to exercise the right kind of leadership from Acts 6.
Yeah, and you know, I think all of those are crucial. But the good news is, I really believe with all my heart that if you get those three things, you can love Christ in a way that really leads His sheep and honors Him as the head of the church. As you said, it starts with understanding the plan Christ has. You know, a lot of guys have great intentions, but they think they can come up with their own plan for the church. And I think we have to start with saying, no, Christ has a plan. He's the head of the church. Let's understand His plan, and let's get on board with that. He said, I will build my church. And as my mentor used to say, I don't want to compete with him. You know, so let's let him build his church. Let's just figure out what he's doing and work alongside of him as he accomplishes that mission. So it starts with that understanding that leaders equip the members to do the work of service. And that's how the church flows. And if you leave out any of those ingredients, if you don't have the gifted and called men leading, you got a problem, because Christ has appointed leaders for every church. If those gifted leaders aren't equipping the people, you've got a problem. But if they aren't equipping the people to do the work of service, then you have a problem. If they're not serving, if they're just sitting there, you know, getting glutted on the Word of God and not really serving and using the gifts God's given them. So understanding that plan, and when all of that happens, Paul says in Ephesians 4, it means the edification of the body. The body grows, and each part supplies what it's supposed to supply, and that is a beautiful thing. So it starts there. Then, as you mentioned, secondly, leading the church includes being the right kind of person, the right kind of leader. And I love that passage in Matthew 23, because in the first 12 verses of Matthew 23, before Jesus gets to his woes against the scribes and Pharisees, he talks to his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees, and specifically about their leadership. And in one sense, it's negative, but really it's positive. Jesus is saying, don't be leaders in the way they are leaders, be leaders like this. And so it's really Jesus' own lessons in church leadership, and it's powerful. I mean, it really, it's one of those passages that has changed my perspective of life and ministry for a long time. The third passage is just so eminently practical. If you're going to be the right kind of leader, you not only have to understand Christ's plan for the church, you not only have to be the right kind of person to be a leader, but you also have to exercise the right kind of leadership. What does that look like? And I love Acts 6 because what you have is a large church, more than 3,000, somewhere upwards probably of 5,000 plus in the church in Jerusalem. And at that stage in the church's life, the apostles are probably functioning as the elders of the church. Eventually, they seat elders, and you see them in Acts 11, Acts 15. But prior to that, the elders are the apostles, and they deal with a problem in Acts 6. And of course, it's a familiar passage, but there are so many practical considerations there. Watching them, kind of looking over their shoulder at the leadership they exercised in that context, from which we can learn how to exercise the right kind of leadership in our churches. I believe with all my heart, Lance, when you understand Christ's plan, when you're the right kind of person, you are the right kind of leader, and then you exercise the right kind of leadership, then people follow. And you are leading the church. And if you have the right motive in that, then you're loving Christ by leading his sheep.
Yeah, that's right. That's good, Tom. Well, this summer, June 27th and 28th, 2025, is going to be our third Faithful Stewards Conference with the conference theme, Loving Christ by Praying for His Sheep. So we're going to shift gears again on the conference theme and tackle the issue of prayer in the life of the church. And we plan to focus on what prayer looks like in corporate worship, what it looks like in the life of individual Christians and those realities. So if you're listening, registration is open by the time this episode releases. So go to thewordunleashed.org and click on Faithful Stewards, register. The conference is free. We'd love to see you here, but that's June 27 and 28 here this coming summer. So that's the conference series, Tom. So let's talk about the book series that we've got in Faithful Stewards. Right now, we've got 7 total books in the Faithful Stewards book series. And we've got a couple more on the way in time for the conference. I don't know if you knew that, but you've got your work cut out for you this spring on a couple of editorial assignments there. But let me just run through these, Tom, and you just sort of informally make some comments about them. Some of them you've already touched on and addressed. But Christ's Plan for the Church is one of the volumes that's out, and you've already spoken to that.
Yeah, and I think it just takes that basic understanding of how Christ has laid out the plan for his church and says, this is the plan, let's follow it.
Yeah, and let me say, you know, these Faithful Stewards resources are about 80 pages long, so they really are a 30, 45 minute read, so they're easy to digest and get through, but super helpful and practical on the other end. All the world's a stage. All the world's a stage from Ephesians 3. Tell me about that one.
Yeah, actually, that's Ephesians 2:7.
Ephesians 2:7.
It's one of my favorite passages because in the middle of that amazing text about how God found us dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive, by grace you're saved, right in the middle of that passage, Paul turns. The first part is about what we were when Christ found us. Dead, children of wrath, all of those things, enslaved to sin. Then it's what he did in regeneration. But starting in verse 7 and running through the end of verse 10 there in Ephesians 2, he talks about why Christ saved us, why God saved us the way he saved us. And verse 7 is the very first reason, and that is for his own glory, so that he could put the glory of his grace on display. And so that booklet just unpacks the amazing reality of the chief reason that God saved us, that he made us alive, and it was to put the glory of his grace on display, not just now, but the amazing truth is so that he could show us the riches of the glory of his grace in age upon age to come. And that's what he talks about in terms of his kindness to us forever. And so it's such a rich verse, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture.
Yeah, you preached through Ephesians back here at Countryside back, well, I mean, 15 years ago at this point. Yeah, several messages on that, but yeah, that was powerful. Actually, when I first came to Countryside, you were in Ephesians 6 working through the armor of God. So I missed that Ephesians 2:7 sermon series, but right here, it's in this book titled All the World's a Stage. And actually, Tom, the dedication, you dedicated this book to Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you could speak quickly on just sort of his impact on your preaching ministry.
You know, there really, when I look at my ministry as a pastor, there are two men beyond my own father who have shaped my view of ministry more than any others. And one of them I never met, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But when I was in seminary, actually I was teaching undergrad at the time, I first got exposed to his ministry when my office mate said, "You got to read this book." And it was a book on the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones, just an edited version of his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And I did take it and read it, and it did change my life. I've never been the same. And I love Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry, love his heart for Christ, love his passion for the Scripture. And so he gave me that view of both Scripture and God in a remarkable way. The other man who has influenced me in that way is John MacArthur. So those two men together, in different ways, have had a massive impact on my life.
Sure, yeah, I'll just transition to that. I know that you dedicated another book in the series, Faithful Stewards, to John MacArthur. So I don't want to say too much about Faithful Stewards because we're going to finish up this episode talking about this passage, but that's another book in the series. Another one that you've already mentioned, Matthew 23, Being the Right Kind of Leader. Any other comments about that book, Tom?
Yeah, I just think when you look at what Christ teaches us there, I mean, he's teaching his disciples who are spiritual leaders how to be the right kind of spiritual leaders using the negative example of the scribes and Pharisees. And when you walk through that passage, there are five basic commitments that Christ calls us as spiritual leaders to make. I'll just give you a glimpse of one of them. The very first one is we have to demonstrate and have a commitment to demonstrating personal integrity, which they didn't have. And he just absolutely drives that home. And there are four more that are so eminently practical that help us think about leadership in the right way. Who better to teach us about leadership than the greatest leader who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Sure. Next book, A Biblical Case for Elder Rule. And this is sort of a biblical theology of elder rule, a survey of what you give in this book.
Yeah, it really started, my thinking about all that started when I was asked to teach a seminar back years ago at Grace Community Church. I think there was a Russian pastors conference, if I remember right, and they wanted me to address that issue. And so I already had done a good bit of study on it, but I never tried to assemble as much as I could all the biblical evidence for supporting a plurality of elders leading the church. And so that was the occasion that really called me to do that study and to lay that foundation in my own mind and then to teach it. And since then, of course, I've had the opportunity to do it in a number of venues, and it's sort of grown and developed through the years, and that's the product of that. Just looking at the fact that elders don't just show up in the New Testament. We find their roots in the Old Testament, not as the church began at Pentecost, but the concept of elder was true in the Old Testament, whether you're talking about families or cities, and to see God take that concept and then use it in the church and under the direction of the apostles, direct that every church have a plurality of elders leading it, and to see the wisdom of God in that's a pretty remarkable thing.
And then the last book in the shorter Faithful Steward series is Preaching in the Spirit's Power, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier. There are a few things here and there that I would take issue with him on, and one of those is, you know, he believed that only a couple of times in his life had he really preached, you know, under the unction, what he called the unction of the Spirit. And to him, that was that, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I just have to take issue with him. I think when you look at that passage and you watch Paul unfold what preaching is, that is with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, the rest of that chapter is about the Scripture. And so preaching with the demonstration of the Spirit and power is, yes, a man who humbly depends on God, but beyond that, a man who's preaching the text of Scripture, who's faithfully expounding the text of Scripture. And as you're doing that, then you are speaking in the demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Yeah, that's right. The rest of 1 Corinthians 2 talks about revelation, inspiration, illumination, all of those realities connected to the preaching of the Word.
It's all about the Scripture. After he says this, speaking in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, the rest of the chapter is about the Scripture. Those are obviously related.
And then the last book that we have is called Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep. And what we did was compile all of the messages from that conference a couple summers ago. You edited them. So there's three chapters by you. There's one chapter by Dusty Burris, pastor teacher at Northlake Bible Church, the church that Countryside planted some 5 years ago. And then there's one more chapter by Jonathan Anderson, the senior associate pastor here at the church. But a very helpful, digestible resource that basically summarizes what we're talking about on those three key realities of being a faithful leader in Christ Church.
Yeah, I was very encouraged by how the Lord used that conference, and so I'm excited about the fact that for those who want to have a resource, this encapsulates that.
Yeah, if I can preview what's coming this summer, we've got exercising the right kind of leadership, and I think the other one we were going to do is The Shepherd on His Knees, from Sermon on the Mount to Lord's Prayer, a message that you've done in various contexts through the years, but a powerful one indeed. Well, so we've got the conference series, we've got the book series, and of course you're listening to the podcast series. We've got several dozen episodes in the works and topics and those things that are planned and will be recorded in the future. So, Tom, we're looking forward to having you back on as many of those as we possibly can according to your schedule and those things. But for the back half of this episode, I'd like to transition to that 1 Corinthians 4 text, verses 1 through 5, that is really central to the theme of faithful stewards. If you could read that passage for us, Tom, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and then I'm going to tee up some questions for you that sort of walk us through at a bird's eye view, 30,000-foot flyover of that passage as we wrap up this episode.
Yeah, and I'll be happy to do that. As you know, I love this passage. There are a handful of passages, fewer than five passages, that have really shaped my understanding of ministry more than any other. And this is certainly one of them. And so I love it. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God."
Now, 3 or 4 years ago, when you were trying to nail down a specific title for this ministry, why did you keep coming back to this passage?
You know, I think because it frames up better than any other the goal of church leaders. If you're going to be the kind of church leader that Christ wants you to be, how do you summarize that? What would you say about that? I mean, you could potentially go to Paul's final words, right, and to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, about running the course, having run the course and finish that course. You could choose a variety of texts, I suppose. But for me, this one summarizes it better than any others because it talks about our chief responsibility as stewards. That's a great word, that Greek word, has to do with the fact that we are house managers. You know, the chief slave in the household was responsible to serve under the master and to distribute all the necessary food and supplies and resources to those who served in the house. And that's a great picture of ministry. And we're stewards, we're servants. That's a general word of assistance. We're assistants of Christ. So those words together sort of frame up our mindset toward ministry. You know, Paul here was correcting the misunderstanding among the Corinthians about leadership. And so he's describing his own leadership, and he's saying, let you consider us, let you there in Corinth consider us just as stewards. We're assistants of Christ, and we're house managers, distributing the master's resources to others. And then he said, and he's clearly talking about the truth of Scripture, because he says the mysteries of God, those things that have been revealed. So we are stewards distributing to our fellow slaves for our master the mysteries that have been revealed in the Scripture. And then he says this, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards. If that's our role, then here's what's required, that one be found trustworthy. I love that word, trustworthy. There are sort of two angles to that word. One has to do with our relationship to Christ specifically, and it basically means that we're loyal to Him. To be trustworthy as a steward means to be loyal to your master. You're not looking to pilfer. You're not looking to undermine Him and His leadership. You're loyal to Him. But that word trustworthy also includes our duty, not just our master, but our duty. And that is, to be trustworthy is to be dependable in carrying out the role we've been assigned. So loyal to Christ, dependable to carry out our role. And what is that role? That's to be a steward of the mysteries of God. There are a lot of things we do as pastors, but our chief role is to feed the sheep. And that means we are stewards of those mysteries revealed in Scripture. We're passing them out. We're distributing them to God's people, explaining them, applying them, and we're to do that in a dependable way. And he goes on in the rest of this text to say that's how we're going to be evaluated. In the end, you know, what I do, what happens in my ministry, the size of it, the scope of it, I don't have any control of that. That's the Lord's doing. He's building His church. So the only thing that I can be evaluated on are the two things in this text. One is my trustworthiness. Am I loyal to Christ? Am I dependable to carry out my duty? And then secondly, in the rest of this text, am I doing it with the right motive? Am I doing it not to please men, not to garner a name for myself, not to have some personal advance, some personal advantage, but rather, am I doing it out of the motives Paul did? And he contrasts those earlier in these chapters with the leaders in Corinth and why they were leading.
Now, in the Lord's providence, I've heard you preach on this text a few times, and then, of course, I've read the book on it as well. But this is a powerful text that fits many different contexts in terms of church leadership. I've heard you preach this text to a group of men up north in Colorado, and then you also had preached this text at a installation service for men that were being ordained to pastoral ministry. So this text not only has deep theological roots, but it really has boots on the ground, a practical way of really ministering to the Lord's people. And in that first section of, or the first couple verses rather, of 1 Corinthians 4, you've often said you need to remember your real position. So speak to what you mean by, from 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2, on why church leaders and pastors must remember their real position in ministry.
Well, again, I think you have to remember the context. The Corinthians were misunderstanding leadership. They had their heroes, their champions. They were elevating, you know, I'm a Paul and I'm of Apollos. And they were elevating these leaders as if they were the most important thing rather than even Christ. And so Paul says, wait a minute, you're thinking all wrong about leaders. As you think about me as a leader, let a man regard us or think of us like this. And then he uses those two images I mentioned. One of them is servants of Christ. You know, that word is often brought out, was used at one point of an under rower on a slave galley. By the time Paul's writing, it doesn't really have that connotation anymore. It just means an assistant. I'm just an assistant of Christ. So don't think of me as some great important person. And when it comes to leaders in the church, that's how we have to think about ourselves. We're not the main thing. Christ is the main thing. We are his assistants. And the other word that he uses is that word steward, house manager, where we have to keep what we're doing in perspective. We're not the owner of the house. It's not our stuff that we're distributing. We simply serve as a slave under the owner of the house, and we're there to do his bidding and to carry out the roles that he has assigned us. So I think when you remember that's really our role, you know, that we are stewards of God's mysteries, we're assistants of Christ, it just keeps you grounded. You don't get an inflated sense of your own self-importance. And I think that's key. And that's what Paul was trying to help the Corinthians see about spiritual leadership. Don't think about leaders in a way different than their assistants of Christ and their house managers, their stewards of God's mysteries.
That's right. And then you go on, Tom, in verse 2, after you've identified the pastor's real position, to then talk about the real standard. And you've mentioned this with the trustworthy and faithful, but why is that the standard in ministry and not maybe necessarily results or numbers or those realities? Why does Paul really hone in on faithfulness?
I think it's because, as I mentioned before, I don't have any real control of the spiritual result. I can get a crowd. I mean, I can stand on my head or zip line in the auditorium. You can draw a crowd. But in terms of real spiritual results, I don't have any control of that. I don't have the capacity to bring a dead soul to life. I don't have the capacity to cause a Christian to grow one step toward Christ-likeness. And so I'm out of my league. I'm way above my pay grade if I think I can bring those things about. And so Christ does that. He builds his church. He saves through his word. He brings sanctification through his spirit that he gives to each believer. Yes, he uses the stewards of the mysteries of God to accomplish that, but I can use my gift and do what I do, and it fall utterly flat and not a single person be changed if the Lord isn't accomplishing that. And when it is accomplished, it's not because of me. And so keeping that mindset and understanding that those things can't be the real standard because I don't have any control of them in terms of the size of my church or the number of people being saved or even people growing in Christ-likeness. What I'm going to stand before Christ and give an account for, because he does those things, all I'm going to give an account for is, was I a faithful steward? Was I trustworthy? Was I loyal to Christ? Was I dependable in carrying out my duties? And as I said, the rest of the text, am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I doing it with the right motives?
Yeah, even the context of 1 Corinthians 4, if you just back up to 1 Corinthians 3, you know, Paul makes that point. You know, I have planted, Apollos is watering. You know, there's this planting, watering.
Only God gives the increase, yeah.
Right. No, that's great. So, yeah, then back in the 1 Corinthians 4 passage, Tom, you go on to lay out verdicts that don't matter and a verdict that does matter. So as people are now assessing ministry, so Paul is obviously he's getting that as well, but he really hones in on the fact that there's only one verdict, and you've already mentioned it. But sort of compare and contrast the verdicts that Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 4.
Yeah, it is very interesting, because, and it's so, as you mentioned, boots on the ground, because this is where pastors and church leaders live, is it's easy to take a premature evaluation of our ministry and come to the wrong conclusion. You know, Paul begins by saying, it's a very small thing to me that I may be examined by you. In other words, he's saying, look, ultimately, your verdict on my ministry doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean we should dismiss, you know, concerns that are raised or input from the elders or any of that. I'm not saying that. He's just saying that ultimately, he's not going to stand before fellow Christians and be evaluated for whether his ministry was a success or not. And so he said, that's a small thing. It doesn't matter to me whether what you think about my ministry in the ultimate sense. And then he says, or by any human court. And the way he words that in the original almost certainly implies now we're going beyond fellow Christians. And we can all feel like we're being evaluated by fellow Christians. And frankly, we can play to that, right? We can sort of be more interested in fitting into the larger Christian community than worrying even about what Christ thinks. But I think he then goes to this every human court or any human court. I think there he's saying, and it doesn't matter what the world's evaluation of me is. And boy, that's a big one, because right now there's so much external pressure on the church to conform to what the world standard is of what the church should be. And sadly, many churches do that like intentionally. They try to assess what the world wants and give them that. But beyond that, I think there's this pressure that comes. The world is saying, if you're a loving person, then you're going to think this way about this group of people who are caught in this sin, or you're going to accept them, not just accept them as a person made in the image of God, but sort of accept them along with their sinful choices. And that's the culture we live in. And so there's this constant pressure from the world to say, if you're really going to have a meaningful ministry, it has to be this. And Paul says, that doesn't matter to me. Really? I'm going to let the unbelieving Corinthians decide whether my ministry was a success or not because I lived up to their expectations? He says, that doesn't matter. And then he says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. In other words, Paul said, I'm not ultimately the standard of whether my ministry is a success. I can think it's wonderful, it's great, and be completely wrong. And then he says, the one who examines me is the Lord. That's the only evaluation, the only verdict that ultimately matters is the one the Lord passes on me. And I just think that's such a freeing, compelling mindset. It doesn't matter what other Christians think of me ultimately and my ministry. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of me and my ministry ultimately. Doesn't even matter what I think about me and my ministry ultimately. The only one that matters is Jesus Christ. And I know what he wants because it's in this text. He wants me to be faithful, a faithful steward. He wants me to be loyal to him and dependable in the duty he's assigned me as one who handles his mysteries.
Yeah, so Paul, his perspective is, it's a heavenly one. It's upward. He understands that God himself will ultimately be the judge. So how do you, Tom, balance, ultimately it's not the church that has the final verdict, but how do you still balance, rightful assessments of ministry and maybe feedback in those realities? Because Paul obviously wasn't saying, look, I don't want to hear anything from you, right? Because you just don't matter. How would you say that you've maybe done that through the years? What's that balance?
Well, I think whenever criticism comes, specifically we're talking from within the church here, from within the Christian community, I think it's always right to assess that criticism honestly and say, is there truth in it? Even if there are elements of it that aren't true, is there truth in it? Things that I need to do, things I need to respond to. Clearly, we need to be open to the input of those the Lord has placed over us spiritually. So if you're serving as an assistant pastor in a church and the elders come alongside you, it's not that, oh, it doesn't matter what you think. Of course not. The Lord has put in place authorities in our lives, and we need to be open and listen to them. The point Paul is making is that the ultimate verdict of my ministry, the one that determines the end of has it been a successful ministry, it's not going to be my fellow Christians. It's not going to be the world at large. It's not going to be even me. The only verdict that's ultimately going to matter, and that's what he's saying, not saying disregard those things. We ought to be open to them. We ought to see if there's truth in them. We ought to make changes as we need to make changes. He's just saying, don't be driven in your life and ministry by verdicts that ultimately don't matter. Be driven by the only verdict that matters. Let what drives you every week as you study and as you preach and as you lead, let what drives you be, what am I going to hear from Christ? Is it going to be trustworthy? Well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
That's the issue.
Yeah, that's helpful, Tom. And I mean, maybe on a personal level, is that one of the driving and motivating forces and factors that you have in your own life? Of course, I know that you would sit back and evaluate your ministry and look for ways that you can continue to grow and to shepherd and all of those things. Maybe you could just speak personally on the balance of examining your ministry and assessing and those realities, but still keeping that right perspective that ultimately God is the judge.
Yeah, no, I think part of being a faithful steward is being diligent and making progress. I love that, right? I mean, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent in your study of the Scripture. Be someone who cuts the Word of God straight. So commit to be better at that, to improve in that. And then he says to Timothy, as you read the Scripture publicly, as you explain the Scripture publicly, as you exhort people with the Scripture publicly, let your progress be so absorbed in doing that that your progress becomes evident to all. I want the members of my church to be able to listen to me today, those who were here when I came 20 years ago, and say, you know what, he's made some progress. I'd love for that to happen, and that's my desire and goal. So I think there is this balance of, yes, the ultimate verdict, the ultimate assessment that I want to live for is Christ's assessment. But if I'm going to live for that assessment, it means I'm going to care about these other things. I'm going to make sure that I love his people, that I'm feeding them, that I'm reading the text and explaining it clearly and I'm applying it, that my progress in that is evident, that I'm not the only one who thinks I'm a faithful steward. The people that I minister to think I'm a faithful steward, and they see that lived out week in and week out. So yeah, I think you live with that balance, right? It's a love for Christ, a love for our God, and a love for his people. And as you make these decisions, ministry decisions, it's always a balance of those two things. And they interrelate because Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So if I love Christ, then how I handle his word and how I care for his people is going to matter. And because I love them, I'm going to do it as well. So it's this sort of constant being driven by the end assessment. I want to stand before Christ and hear trustworthy, faithful, well done. That compels me. And I understand, you know, we as pastors and church leaders, we get assessments from people all the time. You know, people come up after the service and say, Pastor, that was the best message I've ever heard on that topic. Well, that's wonderful. And you want to thank them and say, I'm grateful the Lord used the ministry of the Word in your heart today, used it in mine this week as I studied. So you want to be gracious to that. But their assessment doesn't matter. And often it's genuine, but sometimes it might be flattery, empty flattery. So it doesn't matter. What you're driven by is I love Christ's people, and I want them to understand the truth the way the Lord's helped me to understand it through the study of his word. And I love Christ, and therefore I want to be faithful. So it's driven by that sort of those twin motivations of a love for Christ and a love for his people. It's hard to tell sometimes where one stops and the other begins because they're all intertwined. But that's the goal. So I would, to summarize all of that, Lance, I would put it this way. In the end, what drives us is we only have one master, and it's only his assessment that I'm living for. And I hope that the people around me appreciate and respond to my ministry. I hope that I'm loving them and they can see that I'm loving them. I hope they can see I'm diligent. I want them to see my progress. I want all of those things to be true. I want to be open to criticism. I want to make changes as I need to make changes. But I live for just one vote. Just one person really matters in the end, because he's the one that lived for me, died for me, that came to earth for me, that waits for me, will come for me. And it's only his assessment that matters.
Yeah, that's great, Tom. I'd love to hear your heart on that. And we are grateful in the Lord's providence that he brought you here to Countryside over 20 years ago. And you really have been a faithful steward, a faithful shepherd for so long now. And we love the fact that not only do you lead our church and you shepherd the people here, but you really are part of the local body here, right? I think that's one of the things that we love about you, is that you're part of the church and you're among the people and you walk and talk with the people and you demonstrate by your life these truths that you are expressing and are passionate about and are committed to. So we're grateful for the many things that you do. One of those is everything related to faithful stewards. And I'm grateful you came on the podcast today. We're looking forward to having you back, and can't wait for those episodes. And we're looking forward to having you do many sessions, several sessions at the conference coming up here in June. So, Tom, thanks again for being on the podcast with us.
Well, thanks, Lance. It's a joy for me, and I just want to say thank you for all you do. Faithful stewards wouldn't happen without you and your ministry, your commitment to it. So thank you.